Right. Good morning, church family. It's good to be with you guys. If we haven't met, I'm John, one of the pastors here. And I also want to extend a special welcome to any college students. It's kind of the time we're getting back to the start of school. So if you're here back for college or here for the first time at CSU or Front Range, we're really glad you're here, and we bless you. I've got a couple details here to start off. Before we dive into the Bible, super exciting passage today. The first is what Aaron was mentioning. Our children's ministry is called Some of You Kids, and today is called Back to Sunday School Sunday. So not only the college students are back, but we're getting ready for our next round, our next year of children's ministry. And Back to Sunday School Sunday is a meeting we have right after church today, which includes a meal, and it's a chance to kind of hear our vision, our curriculum for children's ministry, and meet other teachers and helpers, get to pray with them. So maybe you're interested, maybe you even came this morning, you didn't plan on helping, but you're like, maybe I want to do that this year. You can just kind of pop up, I think it's in the fellowship room, is that right? Be a fellowship room, that just means up the stairs, and we'll have a meal and a chance to get to hear about what's going on for our kids for the next year. Another detail for those of you on the live stream, you can grab those communion supplies so you're ready for the end of the sermon. Well, I've just been really enjoying our gatherings as a church this last month, since the last time I preached. I wanted to highlight a few of them. 2 weeks ago, we had a wonderful gathering for leaders in our church and their families. We had a grill out at the Ritter's house, and just had a lovely time of connection. And we got to share with our small group leaders that we are in a season of abiding, and that we're really hoping that as an entire church, we're going to grow deeper in that sense of abiding, which is that kind of focusing on Jesus, spending time with him, growing in him. Also enjoyed last week. Were you guys there last week for the picnic? Yeah, that was great. It was just such a lovely time, just hanging out. The weather was great. It was fun to be together. Let me share one more highlight of something I've enjoyed this last month. Last 2 weeks, I've gotten to bring my family with, and we've joined on Friday nights for the Friday Sports Night for international students, which happens at 7:30 every Friday. And in fact, you are also welcome to join. Maybe you have a friend who's an international student. Maybe you are an international student. Maybe you'd like to help love and welcome international students to our city. Then you're welcome just to show up at 7:30 on Fridays. Starting this new school year, both my role as well as Chris Chewy's role is turning from focus on traditional college ministry to include some outreach to internationals. And so specifically for Chris's role this year is outreach intern, and in partnership with what Ching Yu's doing with our international student ministry, he's going to try to pioneer some efforts to really reach out in gospel relationship to international students on our campus. So that's pretty exciting. So if you see him, that's what's going on there. And again, if you want to join us on Fridays, come and play some sports, come and welcome some international students. So anyway, I've just really been enjoying this season. Our church, God has our church in, and I'm excited about where God's taking us. Let me start with a story here. A few years back, my wife and I got to attend a wedding, and it was the reception, it was after the ceremony, and everyone's eyes were on this couple right in the center because they stole the dance floor. They were playing at this time in the reception, it was a number of waltzes and swing dance songs, and it wasn't the youngsters everyone was looking at, it was this older couple. Because they were great dancers. There was something about the way they danced that it just showed like, man, these two really, really love each other. Maybe it was the fact that they were singing the words to the songs to each other, just 6 inches from each other. Maybe it was the way they were just staring into each other's eyes. It might have been even the way they actually danced, the way he just led her and the way she trusted him and followed, and you could tell they were seasoned dancers. This was not their first time doing it. Perfect execution. But then the DJ changed the music, and it went from the older music to something more modern. Specifically, it's called the Cupid Shuffle, an instructional, you know, to the right, to the right. And this couple, it was a new song for them, but they figured it out. They had been doing this dance thing for a while. And so she's doing the moves, and every move she adds flair to it. So it's not just to the right, she's doing all this, you know. And then instead of, you're supposed to be side by side, he's not beside her, he's in front of her, again, face to face, and every move she does, he's like mirror imaging it. You know, it was awesome. It was, they captured everyone's attention. They made me want to be in love in my marriage when I'm that age. Now this memory, I did this on purpose, foreshadows where we're going this morning with our passage. We are studying in the book of John. It's the fourth gospel. And we are at a point where Jesus is praying. He's praying the night before he dies on the cross. He's praying for his disciples. And what Jesus prays for has an effect that's similar to this wedding couple dance. Just as their love was put on display, their rich love was put on display through this dance, so our relationships as followers of Jesus, as presuming you are intended to put God on display, put his love on display. So that's, hopefully that'll help you. That's kind of where we're going today. Oh, yeah, here's the picture of the Cupid Shuffle. There we go. Having a good time. Here's where I'm hoping to take us this morning as we look into God's word. The aim and effect of Jesus' prayer for oneness is far greater than we imagine. So good. So how about we pray? And you know what? Actually, I want you to be able to engage here as well, not just listen to me. So I'm going to give you a moment to pray. If you just want to stay silent, that's cool. If you want to pray with somebody next to you. But I wanted you to ask that God would speak to you this morning through the Bible, that you would get to hear God's voice. And I'll just give you a brief moment. So let's pray here for a moment, all right? Father, we want to know you more this morning. Please speak to each one of us as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to use the Bible as our text this morning. We always do that. So you can grab that Bible in front of you, and we're going to be on page 903. And even though we're only reading a few verses, there's a lot in here. It's really good. So I encourage you, might as well grab that Bible, have it in front of you for reference. And I'll also put a few things up here on the screen throughout the rest of the time. As I read this, I want you to imagine, sorry, I'm doing a little, one more caveat. As I'm reading it, I want you to imagine not so much a text to be studied, even though we're going to do that this morning. I want you to picture being one of the 11 disciples that's around Jesus. He says he's about to go, and he's praying. He's praying for you. I want you to picture Jesus praying this for you as you hear me read his words, all right? We'll pick up in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, instead of going sequentially verse by verse through this section, I'm actually going to follow a building theme. So we're going to kind of skip around the verses, hence you've got your Bible open so you can follow where we're going. I mentioned that the aim of Jesus' prayer is greater than we imagine. So let's look at the aim of Jesus' prayer. What is he praying for specifically? Let's look at the scope of his prayer from some of those first verses. He says he does not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in Jesus. So, who is Jesus praying for? What's the scope of this? Earlier in this chapter, we didn't read it today, but Jesus said that he was not praying for the world, but he was praying for those who believe in him. And today, Jesus clarifies even a little bit more. He says, I'm not just praying for these, referring to the 11 disciples who are present for the prayer, but he was praying for those who would believe in him through their word, through the message of Jesus. And so Jesus is not just praying for the 11 disciples, he's praying for all the early church that was just about to come into existence. Jesus was not just praying for the Jewish church in Jerusalem, he was praying for the Gentile church scattered throughout the world, which means he was praying for believers from all nations. And not just believers from all nations, but believers from all times in history. Let's pause for a second. This is a mammoth prayer. It seems common. It's just Jesus in front of 11 men. But Jesus is praying for billions of people, spanning dozens of generations from every square mile of the globe. We cannot overestimate how big this prayer is. While Jesus is standing still, he is shifting the course of human history. He is changing what's going to happen. And so the scope of Jesus' prayer is way more than we imagine. This is a big prayer. But maybe you didn't think about this. Maybe you did. It's going to cover all the world. It's going to cover tons of people, tons of different centuries, but it also includes you. That is, if you believe in Jesus. Jesus said he prayed for all those who would believe in him through their word. So as you listen to this, like I said earlier, imagine being one of the 11. Jesus is praying this for you. This was important to him before he died. He wanted you to know, I'm praying this for you. This is super important. So there's the scope. We looked at the scope. Let's look at another thing that's greater than we imagine about what Jesus prays for, and it's the aim of his prayer. The aim of his prayer. He says, I ask that they may be one. Made a little confusing. How can a they be a one? What does Jesus mean? I thought it'd be super smart for you guys and look up the Greek, the original language for this. So I did my homework, and it turns out that it means the number one. Didn't really help. It just means one. What does Jesus mean when he's praying that all this big mass of people would be one? The context tells us it's more than just literally the number one. It's describing a depth of relationship that Jesus is praying for between followers of Jesus. Kind of like this. I don't know if this would be helpful for you at all. We have different depths of relationship. You know, you might have a stranger you relate on one level with, acquaintances, colleagues, coworkers, friends, BFF maybe, but infinitely further down on the spectrum is this relational depth called one or oneness. That's what Jesus is describing here. Marriage can serve as an example to help us think about this, if you're familiar with marriages. I love getting to do premarital counseling with couples. I love getting to do their ceremony with them, be there at that moment when what has been two comes together as one. And I love to remind couples that the goal of their marriage is not to avoid conflict. How can we figure out how not to fight? And the goal of marriage is not to avoid divorce, though that's a good goal. The goal of marriage is this ever-deepening oneness, an ever-deepening pursuit of knowing the other one and serving the other one and loving the other one. And it doesn't stop. It keeps growing deeper and deeper so that you can even anticipate the need of the other person before it happens. It's such a rich, beautiful thing. It's kind of like that couple that I showed earlier, the one that was dancing. I don't know if I still have a picture. No, I don't have a picture here. But they're dancing, you know, and there was something about the way that they moved where they moved as one. They weren't competing with each other. They weren't just trying not to step on each other's toes. They brought a beauty to the dance. And so it is with this goal Jesus is praying for oneness. Just like in marriage, he's praying for that depth of relationship, in a sense, between believers, that we wouldn't just avoid conflicts as followers of Jesus. We wouldn't just avoid church divisions, but there would be this ever-deepening oneness, deepening love, beautiful, harmonious dance. So that's the aim of what Jesus is praying for, which is pretty astounding. But we also are amazed by the goal Jesus has in mind, or maybe the degree he has in mind. Notice that he said this. He prays that they would be one, just as, he refers to the Trinity, God the Father and the Son. The Father is in Christ, and Christ is in the Father. And if you skip down to the bottom, he prays that believers would be one, even as we, the Father and the Son, are one. And so these words, just as, even as, show the level of oneness. Here's what this means. Brothers and sisters, we are not called to junior varsity oneness. We are called to Trinitarian oneness, a standard of reference that is so deep it's hard for us to imagine how much we're called to love each other. This structure like this, where it says just as or even as, and gives a command, we see Jesus does the same thing a few chapters earlier. You'll probably recognize this. It's a famous verse from the Bible. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you," there's that same phrase, "you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Loving others was not a new commandment for the disciples. What was new about it? It was that word, just as. To love to the degree that Jesus loved them, washing their feet, willing to die on the cross for them. That's a whole new level of love. And so it is here. Jesus is calling us to be one, even as he experiences this beautiful, harmonious, deepening dance with the Father. And so that's what we're called to. And I wanted to encourage us as a church that we have a long-standing heritage as a church of rich community, of this really amazing love. Others have visited our church recently and have commented instantly on the community that they notice here, which can be seen by the fact that people don't just file in and out of the sermon as quick as possible, but they're here hanging out afterwards, talking beforehand. And we just want to share with you, as your pastors, we are just so impressed by you guys. Not that you hang out for 15 minutes after church, but the level of love that exists in this room and in this community is outstanding. It is absolutely amazing. You guys blow us away. And so we just want to encourage you. We thought this verse was pretty fitting. We want to share this from all the pastors. This is what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, "Now concerning brotherly love," which is like that oneness, "you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing. That's what you guys are doing. To all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And so we just want to say, you guys, keep it up. You're doing awesome. You're loving each other. But let's not stop. Our standard is the relationship of the Trinity. So there's more depth to be pursued. There's more love to be experienced. And so just want to inspire us with that. And maybe a reminder that oneness, just like in marriage, you can't just assume you're always one. You got to keep pursuing it. That we need to be, we need to purposely cultivate oneness. We need to keep pursuing each other in love. And I'm hoping that maybe as I share this, you're thinking outside the box, not just what I'm saying, but you're thinking, maybe it's inspiring you in a way that God wants you to love others here. Maybe it's inspiring you to be more connected to others, or maybe inspiring you to resolve conflict with somebody who's in the room today or something like that. Hope God's bringing something to your mind. But let's move on to the next aim, and I want to share with you that this is a thing that was fresh for me. Every time I read scripture, there's always something new I find. I'm going to keep finding new things all the way till the day I die, I think. And this was something that was new for me. It was the expanse of Jesus' prayer. He says this, the glory, he's talking to the Father, the glory that you've given me, I've given them that they may be one. And then Jesus is about to explain what he means by being one. So here's the idea. He's about to give the explanation. I'm expecting him to say something like, okay, that they may be one because they are no longer individuals, but they are members of one body. See, I expect him to say something like that. Or I expect him to say, may they be one because they are one. May they love each other sacrificially. Something like that. But no, this is how Jesus defines oneness in this verse. He says this, that they may be one. What is oneness? I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one. This surprised me. I thought he would be talking about the believers. Like, okay, I want them to be one. But he's saying, okay, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfectly one. Jesus' definition of oneness is not just believers being woven together into perfect unity. It's richer than that. It's a weaving together of believers with the Godhead, with God himself. It's a relationship so close that he lives inside of us. That's how close it is. I love this word perfectly. It means like complete or finish. It's the same root word that Jesus prays from the cross, his last words in John 19, when he says, it is finished, tetelestai. It's the same root word. It means something is finished, complete, whole. And so if we want to experience this complete, whole, full oneness, it's not just horizontal, but it includes vertical as well. It's multidimensional. It's like this. Jesus' prayer for oneness with believers was not merely a comparison with Trinitarian love. Okay, be like this. But it's also participation in Trinitarian love. I made an illustration. You might not like it. I don't know if it'll work, but we're going to give this a try. Okay, so my friend Noah is here in the room. I'm going to tell you the difference between what the statement is saying. So Noah's loyal friendship to me is like Samwise's loyal friendship for Frodo Baggins. But this statement is not showing what the text is saying. It's showing something more. It would be like this. Noah's loyal friendship for me is like Samwise's loyal friendship for Frodo. But Sam and Frodo's friendship with Noah is unmatched. Okay, that just, like, that doesn't make sense. You just mix metaphors. And that's what Jesus does here. He wants us to be horizontally united and vertically united with God. It's not just a comparison to the Trinity, it's a participation with the Trinity. Mind's blown? You can think on that more later. Hopefully that made sense. That's a good transition to our next point, which is that the aim of Jesus' prayer for our relationship with God is way more than we imagine. Let me show you another verse that shows the same thing. And this is, again, verse 21. We're in the same verses. Jesus asked that believers would be one. And then he says that they may be one, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I tend to skip over the significance of these words. It's almost like I don't believe those words are in the Bible. I don't really actually see them there. Here's the logic of what this is showing with boxes. This is helpful. Okay, Jesus prays that the believers, here we go. Don't have it. That the believers would be one, just like the Father and the Son. And I just kind of skipped that middle box. Help us to be one so that the world believes in Jesus. That's not what he prays. He prays that believers would be one, like the Trinity, so that believers would be in the Trinity, so that the world would believe in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I just didn't notice that before. Again, it's showing that Jesus doesn't want just a horizontal unity, a little kumbaya for the church. He wants a church that is horizontally united and woven together with God, that's so close and united with God that people notice it. Our church is in a season of abiding. A season of abiding, which means we're seeking to grow in our experience of knowing Jesus more, prioritizing him. And that's the essence of what was just described in this passage, where Jesus prays that we would be in him. Jesus prayed before, he described this vine. He just said that, I am the vine, and then his followers are branches. And so if they want to bear fruit, we want to bear fruit, we have to be in him. We have to stay in him. We can't do anything apart from him. And so it is with this. Jesus is describing the deepest level of relationship you can have, oneness, which means being in God. A few weeks ago, Pastor Aaron, after his sabbatical, encouraged us to grow in abiding in God by spending extended time with Jesus, learning to spend more time at his feet, not being rushed with all of our other things we have to do, all of our other hobbies and work, but being able to slow down our heart and spend time with him. And just like a good marriage requires cultivation to have oneness, so it is in our relationship with God. We need to intentionally pursue him. And so I want to be asking, how has that been going for you? How is it going pursuing abiding in Jesus? Are you enjoying getting to know him more? I figured I would, if I asked the question, I'd share what's going on in my journey. Not that I've arrived, but rather that here's where I'm seeing my own weakness and where I want to grow in this. And through this season, I felt inspired to grow in expanding my expression of prayer. I've noticed that it's easy for me to be very easily distractible in prayer. I've noticed that I feel really rushed. Like I just want to get out and get to the action. And I think I felt disappointed so many times by how little I pray and sometimes how non-relational prayer can be with God. And so I've recognized this imbalance, and so I've decided for myself, and also my small group's coming along with me, we're gleaning from this book. It's not new, copyright 1978, The Hour That Changes the World, and the author proposes that prayer includes more than just petition. That's a fancy word for asking God for things. Though it does include that, but he has, you know, say 11 or maybe 12 different sections of prayer that he unpacks in this book. And I wanted to share part of the reading that has been inspiring me, just in case if it might also inspire you. It's on the section called Waiting, Silence in Prayer, coming into God's presence, not being quick to just say lots of words, but being still before him. And so the author describes an anecdotal example of an elderly woman in her prayer life and how she generally spends her days. And he says this, I'll read from the book. When asked how the lady spends her days, she quickly replied, "Well, I always begin my day with a good season of prayer." In fact, I pray until I can't pray anymore. Then I take my Bible and I read it until I can't read anymore. After that, I take my hymn book from the shelf and I sing until I can't sing anymore. Then I just sit quietly and let God love me. That line has stuck with me and it has propelled me into some sweet little moments with God where I'm not rushed just to talk or just to give him my laundry list of things, but just to sit and receive from him and enjoy his love and to experience the depth of this in God oneness that he's invited me into that I've only scratched the surface of, but I want to go deeper in. God wants amazing experience for you in knowing him. He wants you to have a relational experience, an abiding experience, a love so deep it can best be described with the word oneness. And so I want to ask, will you respond to God's invitation to come and know him, to come walk in oneness with God, to come and abide in him, to say, this, I'm satisfied here. There's nothing else I need. I just want you. You will not regret abiding in God this fall. I promise you that. Well, let's look at another expression of oneness love that God prays for believers, prays for us in verse 23. I think I got it here. He prays this. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. This verse shows us that the Father loves believers even as he loves the Son. That phrase, we saw that phrase earlier, even as basically means just as or to the same degree. I don't know why. I feel like I just skip over stuff too fast in the Bible. Do you guys see how amazing this is? Do you really believe this? Do I believe this, that the Father loves us as much as he loves his Son? Whoa, that just blows my mind. Can you believe? I mean, it means we're not hated by God. We're not merely tolerated by God if we believe in Jesus. Not merely liked, not merely loved, but loved to that magnitude. And if you want an inspiring love relationship, look at the relationship between God and himself for eternity. There's no higher standard. It blows my mind. Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe that God loves you even as he loves his Son Jesus? That he would say that? Do you believe that? Man, what would our lives look like if we really took this in? If we really live like we are that loved? Whew, change the world. And that's kind of where we're going next. That's what he prays for. Let's look at verse 24. One more example of what he prayed for us. Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also may be with me where I am. This is kind of less of a prayer, a petition, but more like just an expression of Jesus' heart. Jesus' heart for his followers. You might remember, if you're around this summer, I taught on John 14, and I explained that Jesus was using words that were customary for ancient Middle Eastern betrothals, or like engagements. And I described this kind of process that goes through. If you're going to be engaged in the Middle East back in the day, it involved this process. You started with, you drink this cup together, the groom and the bride, and then right after this proposal, the groom jets out of town because he is going to go build an addition onto dad's house. And he is so excited because he knows the day he gets back, that's the day the wedding starts. But until then, he's working with dad on the addition in the multi-generational home. And dad's not going to let him make any shoddy construction moves here. He's going to make sure it's quality construction for the bride. And I want you to imagine the groom at night just waiting. Oh, when am I going to be done? There's no texting. There's no FaceTime. There's no Zoom, whatever. He's waiting and he can't see his bride, but he just wants to be with her. And he can't wait to scoop her up and bring her home so she can be with him and where the Father lives in the same house. With that kind of tone, I want you to then read these words and picture the heart, the desire of Jesus, our bridegroom, as he shares, "Father, I desire that they also may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." With the passion of a lover, Jesus is saying he wants to be with you. We can't overestimate, overspeak the depth of relationship that God invites us into. I wouldn't believe it if it weren't in the Bible, but he invites us to that level of depth, that level of relationship that he calls oneness. Now, briefly, toward the end here, let me share the effect. Jesus prayed for an amazing aim. He prayed that believers would experience this oneness, which we tried to unpack. But it also includes this vertical aspect of deep relationship with God. But he says that that will have an effect on the watching world. So after he prays for oneness, he says that the effect would be that so that the world may believe that you sent me. And he prays for oneness again, and he says, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. An amazing effect. I want you to, again, think of that couple I shared at the beginning. Think about their dance. Think about the oneness that they showed. Their love was put on display through the dance. Everyone knew, man, this couple, they are crazy for each other. They love each other. And so it is with us. When we walk and we're just loving each other like crazy and we're loving God like crazy, everyone knows, like, wow, I think God really loves me. I think God really sent Jesus to save me. It just puts him on display. When we walk in that harmonious dance, puts God on display. I thought of one example that I was excited about just recently, just a couple weeks ago. We had our neighbors over, and we hosted them for a meal. We hadn't really gotten to know them, and we were playing with the kids, and then Danny let the cat out of the bag that I'm a pastor, you know, and that gets the spiritual conversation going. And he said, okay, well, where's your church? And I described, you know, where this building is. And they said, oh, that's the place we went right before Christmas to get the gifts for the kids. And I just felt so relieved, so excited, as I'm wanting to show them Jesus, that already their impression of Jesus is, wow, this place that gave me Christmas gifts that I could give to my kids because I didn't have enough resources to do that. It made me so proud of our church. And it's examples like that that people are noticing. If I gave the mic to you guys, we could spend hours of examples you guys have of how others have seen how the bride of Christ loves each other and loves God, and it draws them in. It piques their interest. It makes them curious. It makes them attracted to God. So I'm sure you guys have examples. Maybe you can share that with each other later. But how about we move towards concluding for the morning? And Ben, I'd like to welcome you guys up. And we are going to have a sad last kids question of the summer. I know it's sad, but it's happy. Okay, so we have the 7 through 12-year-olds in the service. They're here all summer. But next week, 7 through 12-year-olds, you get to start a whole new year in your classes with new teachers. Maybe you're in a new room with your best friends. It's going to be awesome. So this is our last one. What we do is we have a question or something crazy, like a bucket on stage, and we give a gift for someone who gets the answer right to the question. So hopefully some of you are taking notes, because I've got a question for you, and I want to give you this. I've got, that's right, money to Chick-fil-A to be used tomorrow, and a game that you can play with your family. Should be really fun. So I'm going to let Chad here. He's going to decide who raises their hand or who he wants to choose. He'll bring the mic to you. You can introduce yourself and answer the question. If you get it right, you'll get this. I'll just send this with you. Is that cool?
Oh, yeah.
All righty. Are you ready? Here is our question. Drum roll. All right, there it is. Share one aspect in which Jesus' prayer is far greater than we imagine. Not everybody at once.
And if you've already answered a question this summer, don't raise your hand. Porter.
Yeah, we got a 12-plus-year-old in the front here.
So go ahead and say your name and how old you are.
I'm Alexa, and I'm 10 years old, and I think his prayer is greater than we can think because it's for all of us and all who believe in him.
What do you think?
It's good. You get the prize. Awesome. Well done, and thank you to all you 7 through 12-year-olds for joining us all summer. It's been a pleasure having you guys in here this summer. Well, move towards a close here, I want to speak to you here, whether in the room or on the live stream, if you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus. And I just want to invite you to come and join us in this amazing thing we found. I'm guessing that you've likely seen something different in these Christ-following friends of yours. You notice the way they love each other, the level of community they have in their life, the way they seem to have this personal relationship with God that makes you kind of jealous, and you wish you had it too. And I want to tell you that you too can have what they have. And that's even why Jesus came. Jesus came to earth because we had sinned. We had, gone our own way, rebelled against God, earning us death. But Jesus came and he took the death that we deserved. He died on the cross in our place, and he was separated from God. He was separated from perfect love so that you would never have to be separated from love. He saved us from a loveless eternity. And then Jesus rose, and he lives forever, and he offers us a nonstop relationship with God, one that will go on into eternity unending. The author of this book said that he wrote it so that we might be able to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we might have life in his name, everlasting life, eternal life, knowing God. And so I just want to invite you, come join us in the greatest love story ever. Don't hold back. Jesus invites you to believe what he's done and come welcome into this relationship. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, I want to just wrap up by asking, were you inspired to pursue a deeper level of love with those around you? What are ways you maybe thought, man, I want to love these people more. I want to grow deeper. I want to be more connected. I want to resolve that conflict that's holding me back. Or maybe you were inspired to more intentionally pursue God, that you want to grow deeper in your oneness with him. You want to sit and let God love you. And so I don't want just this to be a moment that just kind of comes and passes really quick. I actually want to give you a brief moment to think, how do you want to respond to God's word this morning? And I'm hoping maybe the Holy Spirit brought something to mind, or he will. But I'm just going to give you a brief moment that's quiet for you to think if there's something, some way God wants you to respond to this love invitation this morning. I'll wrap it up. Well, this passage we studied, like I said, it's a prayer. Jesus prayed this. It's not just a list of to-dos for you to go do. Like, okay, here's all the stuff I got to go do for God. It's a prayer to be received. And so I want to remind you, this prayer is going to be answered. Take heart. I want to remind you what Jesus prayed. Jesus the righteous prayed for this. When he prayed these words, history was being shifted. When Jesus prayed this prayer, dark forces, demonic forces were being pushed back. When Jesus prayed this prayer, believers throughout all of history experienced supernatural breakthroughs, resolving conflict and being one with each other. Through this prayer, the world was attracted to belief in Jesus and to eternal life. through seeing believers that were one. Through this prayer, those who were once fallen mortals were brought into a shockingly deep intimacy with God. Through this prayer of Jesus, God is put on display through supernatural love of believers through countless centuries and cultures around the world. The Son of God's prayer is effective. The request is going to be answered. It's unstoppable. And so, believers, take heart. Jesus' prayer will be answered. So with this good news of Jesus in mind, let's move towards taking communion. In a meal before Jesus' death, he told his disciples to do this practice we're doing today in remembrance of Jesus. The bread, he said, was his body, and the cup, his blood. And we are to remember not only the death of Jesus for us, but the person of Jesus himself, the bread of life, the satisfaction of our souls. And so what you can do, you can find there's a cup in front of you, and you're welcome to take that when you're ready. If you would prefer a gluten-free option, you can slip up a hand. We've got ushers that are ready to bring that to you. And what I want you to reflect on today is the fact that God has invited you into oneness with him. Perhaps you can thank him, and if there's time, you can just sit in the silence and say, God, I just want to receive your love. And just receive the love of the Father, receive the love of the bridegroom for you. And maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, and if that's the case, you don't want to take this because it's a symbol of trusting in Jesus, that he died for us. And so if that's not you, that wouldn't make sense. But if what I am saying is making sense and you're like, I think I want in on this, then by all means, join us. You can take the bread, you can take the cup, and you can join us. But if not, feel free to quietly reflect as we join in this moment. After this quiet moment, we're going to be able to respond with a hymn of praise to God for his great love.